Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. It sounds like I'm a real joy killer. Oh, here comes the pastor. Let's all stop playing. Amen. Good look around the room. See everybody here. We'll look out there. I think there's some people that are joining us from... I remember back in the old days, it was out there in TV land. It's good to have blinging Becky Hinton here with us. Right? Feeling better? Wonderful. She's been through, and it was a minor surgery for the rest of us, but it was a major surgery for her. And so we're so grateful that health and strength is being restored to her. Also, it's good to see Chano. Yeah. Let both of these folks know that you're glad they're here. He has been quite ill for some time and COVID and everything else. And there's, I'll tell you what, it's so frustrating as a pastor. Because I like to swoop in there when somebody is going to surgery or something like that. And you have somebody standing there saying, no, you're not able to do that. Or if you come and you can never leave again. Things like that. And so it's so good to have these people recovering health and strength and the goodness of the Lord. Amen. How many of you are still interested in contending? Oh, we're still there. And then, you know what? Just a couple weeks is Resurrection Sunday. Before that, in the month of March, because it's the first Sunday in April that is Resurrection Sunday, the last Sunday in March is Palm Sunday. And so we're going to be focusing intently upon the entrance into Jerusalem and the victory of the cross. And it's going to segue nicely from what we're doing here as we're talking about contend. And today's title is Contend, Dress for Battle. Dress for battle. I will give you a hint. Comfortable jammies and slippers is not dressed for battle. In the physical realm. Now, you can battle on online gaming. You can battle and have words in Facebook with people. You can listen to be in church with in your jammies and comfortable slippers. But you can't engage the enemy of the cross and the enemy of your soul in a casual manner. You're going to have to dress for battle. So look at your neighbor and say, let's dress for battle. Pastor Steve said he looked in the mirror and make sure he was wearing something. And I thought for sure that he was going to say, put the armor of the Lord on. Now, I think it's great to smile. I think that's wonderful. And I commend him for doing that. But I was sitting here going, oh, say it. Go ahead. Say it. Go ahead. Say it. I think he said he would steal my thunder. And so being the giving and self-sacrificing person he is, he opted to talk about that smile, putting on that smile and allowing the joy of the Lord to shine through our life. I will say, as a pastor standing in front of a group of people, you do look much more engaged and engaging when you smile. Because some people, when they listen intently. And when they're listening intently, you think that they are very mad at you. And so sometimes we're up here ministering going, why are they all mad? Why are they all upset? We have to look past that. And having gotten to know you over the years as the sheep in this pasture and the one that I get to serve the Lord, I get to serve under the Lord and serve you, I've grown accustomed to seeing that. And just when you think that everybody's mad at you and there's an altar call given and people respond and reach out to the Lord, you're going, they weren't mad at all. They were just intently listening. So let's intently listen today and quickly listen. How many of you can intently and quickly listen? All right. Contend. Dress for battle. Jude 3. This is our springboard from which we're going. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. One of the most important rules for spiritual warfare, dress for battle. God has provided for us a means of dressing for battle. We talked about knowing our enemy. And first is we get to look in the mirror and talk to that person that can be our enemy and say, remember to smile. We also need to look into that mirror and realize I'm not the only one that's against me. There is an an unseen foe and foes that are arrayed against me, but we're not going to be intimidated by that, are we? We're not going to be allow fear to be struck in our heart because we hear these words of Jesus ringing from the garden as he speaks to his disciples. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I like that. In the world you'll have tribulation. In the world you'll have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We move to the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and John sees the glorified Jesus. The angel of the Lord appears to him, and he says, "Behold, I am he who was dead, and now am alive forevermore." And let's just add this comforting scripture right in there as a bonus. And if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? But we need to realize something. We've got to get in the game. We've got to get into the battle. We have to. We must engage in battle. Now, how many of you would prefer to be called to a perpetual Christian vacation? Right? Wouldn't it be great if it was the French Riviera in spirituality all the time? In fact, you can sell a lot of people into Christianity if you come to them and say, here's what the deal is. You become a believer. And after you become a believer, everything becomes perfectly smooth in your life. All of your friends love you more. The people who couldn't stand you before, they have a heart change and suddenly they love you. Your financial bank account fills up and you can't give your money away fast enough. It just keeps filling up. People will come up to you and hand you money on the street. People will, instead of taking God's name in vain, will give you a thumbs up, will pat you on the back and say, way to go, keep up the faith, right? Hey, you could sell some Christianity that way, but that's not the truth. The truth is, Jesus basically said, when you stand up for me, when you count yourself as mine, those that hated me will hate you. Those that wanted me dead will want you dead. Because you're going to be a very inconvenient part of their life. You're going to bring conviction. You're going to shed some light where people would prefer darkness. And so we just need to understand something. There is a battle. Turn to your neighbor and say, there is a battle. Now here's the great news. God has provided a means for us to be dressed for battle. We must engage, but we don't do it in our own strength. We must stand up and be counted, but we don't do it for our own namesake. We stand in His strength for His name, and we put on His armor. Amen? Now, let's move in then to the crux of the message today. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And some of this will sound familiar because we talked about knowing our invisible enemy. And we talked about the fact that the nature of our battle is not carnal, physical, and tangible, but many times is spiritual, supernatural, and dealing with the unseen forces that are around us. Things like fallen angels, principalities, demonic spirits. And then, to top it all off, there are just simply wicked people who are completely sold out to the enemy. Amen? Now, don't point at anybody this morning. Some of you are jotting down a name in your references. If anything, pray the goodness of God upon them, that they might be changed and transformed by His grace. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on, this is the implied command, you. This is the implied you of the English language. You put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. How many of you know the devil is a tricky one? One of his famous old titles, especially amongst the Quakers, the Shakers, and others back in the 17th century, 16th century, was Old Slewfoot. He was tricky. He was that great deceiver. In fact, if you read some of the old Pilgrim literature, you'll see it in all capitals, the great deceiver. Or we would say today, Old Sneaky. He's very deceitful, and what he has is he has schemes. And here's the thing about schemes. They always promise a positive thing, but they deliver a very negative thing. We can put the word Ponzi. How many of you heard of the term Ponzi? A Ponzi scheme. Now, it will be presented to you as a great investment plan, but it's actually what's called a Ponzi scheme. And I just think this is almost prophetic and very, at least very interesting to me. The people who in their name have a clue about what they're going to do or have done. How many of you heard the name Bernie Madoff? What did he do? He made off with a lot of people's money. It's like a warning. Ding, 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 ding. Pay attention. His name's Madoff. You need to look a little bit deeper here. He started as an investment advisor, but then he figured out, hey, all of these people who trust me and I have legitimately, legally, and properly invested their money for years, I will now start bringing great returns on their money because I'm going to launch this Ponzi scheme. And the whole idea is you just get more people paying in a portion of their money than the dividends that you're pouring back out to other people. And as long as you have more people coming in than are demanding their money, everybody seems to be happy. But here's the problem. It eventually totally crashes. What a horrible end for that family because they got involved in a scheme. So let me just help you with a very simplistic but true idea. And that is that the enemy only has schemes. That's all the enemy has. This is his war chest. This is his toolbox. It is only a scheme because everything he does is promise one thing but deliver something else substantially yet less. All he can do is promise the moon and deliver some cheese. He always will undershoot his promise. Why? Because he's just not that great, not that competitive, and not that wise. He is limited because he is created. But I've got great news for you. Everything that God has through Jesus Christ is not a scheme, but is the real deal. And when he promises peace, he delivers. When he promises love, he delivers. When he promises joy, he delivers above and beyond all we can ask or think. And it's according to his riches in glory. Would you give the Lord a thanks offering right now, a clap offering? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is reality. This is your reality, whether you want to accept it or not. This is my reality, whether I want to accept it or not, whether I'm comfortable with it, whether I like it. And let's be honest, there's things about this that make you uncomfortable. They probably should. There's things about this that make me uncomfortable, and they probably should, because I'm not struggling against things I can see, touch, taste, handle, and deal with tangibly. I'm struggling against something that is invisible. I can't necessarily feel it. I certainly cannot measure it. I just know that it is there and it is up to no good. Now, that is not a comforting statement. That's not something that will help you go into the night saying, well, hallelujah, isn't this wonderful? We would much rather whistle past the graveyard. We much rather pretend that there is no material, tangible, real evil in the world, that there is not fallen angels, not fallen heavenly beings, not unclean spirits, and certainly that there's not any real wicked people. This has prompted many philosophical systems to basically say this: evil is invented, it's only in your mind. And then it's projected upon real and material things. It's simply part of the id, the ego, and the superego. It's merely a projection of these ideas, these narratives and meta-narratives that exist within our mind, and we want to make them material, and so we try to make them tangible and real. It's really only a projection of your psychology. And to this I say two things. Number one, I wish that were so. It would be much easier to deal with this from a material point of view. And secondly, dead wrong. Because it just leaves too many things unanswered and too many things unresolved. Therefore, since this is true, you put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes. Now, how many of you prefer if it said, if the day of evil comes? Don't you kind of like the idea it's possible, but not necessarily so? Paul, he sounds like such a negative Nancy. He's so negative that when the day of evil comes, how many of you have been through a day of evil? Some of you are saying day, it's extended into week, a fortnight, a month, a year. Some of us are saying decades of evil. We know what you're talking about, Pastor. When the day of evil, now in Scripture, the day doesn't necessarily mean a 24-hour period. It means an era, an epoch, a time when evil seems to be winning. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. How many of you have ever been in that position where you've stood firm, feel like giving up? Any of you feel like me? I'll put myself out there, that sometimes you're looking for the white flag. Right? You're looking for the towel beside the wrestling arena. And you're looking for a way to throw it. Don't give them the chair, give them the towel. Let's surrender. And we want to give up some ground. We have found a previous generation has advanced the warfare, and we have taken some ground, and now the temptation is to cede territory, to give up some territory, and to slide back, to take a lesser position. But here's the urge that he comes. This is why he felt in Jude 3, this is the urgency. This is why the great interrupted letter of Jude, verse number 3, when he says, I wanted to write to you about this wonderful salvation that we share. I really wanted to put the candy stick out there of all the great things that God has done for us, but I needed to bring to you a dose of reality because of what you're up against, what I can see in the Spirit, what I can sense in your life. And that's when he says, it's a time that you need to contend. You need to engage. You need to fight. What was Jude noticing? He was noticing the enemy arrayed against these people, and he knew that they needed a specific word that would help them to take a stand. Now, here's the reactive thing. At least take a stand. Isn't that a great start? And then once you've taken a stand, begin to advance. Begin to advance against the positions. Bearing this in mind, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gates are defensive weapons. Gates are what you shut as a last measure in order to keep the enemy that's going to come and besiege you from coming in. It's what buys you some time for negotiation. It's what prevents you from being taken over immediately and protracts the engagement and tests the offensive capacity of the enemy as well as your defensive capability as a city. This was a typical warfare technique of just waiting each other out. And if your city had enough water and enough food, you'd just shut the gates and say, we can wait how long you want to wait. The waiting game would be played. The weather would shift. The snows would come, and those shivering armies huddled outside waiting for the city to give up finally would amass their belongings and trudge off in defeat. That's not the picture here. The picture here is that we come and we not only take a stand against the enemy, But we then take ground against the enemy and we put him into a defensive position. What did he say? Resist. He says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and what will he do? He will flee. He will leave because he sees the offensive strategy coming in and he knows he's only going to lose. Stand firm then. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet shod, or with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So, we're going to talk about dress for battle. I've preached a series on this, and you can refer back into our archives and get a expanded and expositional, because I think we went through it a piece a week. But I just want to kind of give us an overview of what it means to, for you and I, for us to personalize this and say, you means me. He says, you put on. Now, wouldn't it be better if God just automatically threw that armor on you? How many of you just love it if every morning the Holy Spirit woke you up, tapped you on the shoulder, levitated you out of your bed, hovered over you with energy? You didn't even need coffee. And then, wow, isn't it great to be alive? And then you could distinctly feel something like Iron Man, who just snaps his finger and all of the equipment comes on him. And then you stand there and say, I feel good. And then you go out and slaughter and destroy the enemy on every position in your life all day long. Then you come back home in the joy of the Lord. It all comes off. You jump in the shower, get back in bed, say, I can hardly wait till tomorrow, because the Holy Spirit's going to yank me up out of this bed and make me more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But that's not reality. What does he say? You drag yourself out of bed. You get in the shower. You specifically exercise your will in what you know about the Word of God, and you put on the stuff that I've made available for you, and then you take a stand and you engage in battle. Now that will test your faith. Because here's the pressing question. Today when I step up, will the Lord truly be with me? Today when I take my stand, is this the day He's going to take off? And here's the answer to that. Absolutely not. He's not a man that he should lie, and he is not the son of man that he would slumber or sleep and would be distracted or go back upon his word. And we have this this word that's spoken to us, this sure word that's spoken to us, that if I will take my stand and I will do what he's called me to do, he's already done what he promised he would do. Those two will come together in faith, and grace will rule and reign, and things will happen to the glory of God. Would you give the Lord a hand clap this morning? That's just not sweet by and by. That's here and now, and that's reality. So, belt of truth. Isn't it interesting, as at least I would? Where would I start describing this? I'd start at the head. If I was describing a person, it's just easier and linear and logical to go from head to toe. To start with the helmet of salvation and end up with feet shod per the preparation of gospel peace. But that's not the way that Paul describes it. He's going from the most integral and important pieces and out to how it all fits together. And so what does he start with? The belt of truth. That one character in that Few Good Men who said, you can't handle the truth. But Jesus said, you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, how many of you know that people like the idea that truth is relative? And here's how they put it. Well, that's your truth, Pastor. That's your truth, Preacher. But I have my own truth. My own custom, self-designed truth that works for me. And then they say, if that works for you, fine. But I know what works for me. And here's the question I always want to follow that up with. How's that working? Really honestly now, let's compare notes. How's it going? How's it going in your family? How's it going in your finances? How's it going in your relationships? How's it going? What's going on in your life? Really, really, let's really look at that. No, they don't want to go objectively and deal with that because they want a subjective truth. But I'm here to tell you we can know the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, why the belt of truth? Because this is the area in which people reproduce. Women in the lower abdomen, pregnancy. Males, below the lower abdomen, the seed of life. This is the reproductive area of the human being. And it was the place that if you could stab somebody in the stomach, that you could at least stop them. And then infection could take in, and later they would not only be a liability on the army being hauled along, but then eventually through poisons in the system, they would end up dying. But Jesus wants us to become contagious with truth. Because he knows something. If you know the truth, because you hear the truth, and you believe the truth, then you can come to freedom. Because there's one thing reliably that truth always does, especially supernatural spiritual truth concerning God and his plan, and that is, when you trust his truth and know his truth always makes you free. Give the Lord a hand clap there. The belt of truth. This is the unifying piece. It's all about truth. And this is where we start. When we come to him in a confession and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I was altogether conceived in sin and I have need of a Savior. That's a great truth. And when somebody admits that and comes and then confesses that Jesus Christ is not the sinful one, he himself is the sacrifice, the innocent suffering for the guilty, this idea of truth then sets people free. But it doesn't only begins there, it doesn't end there. We continually find as a believer when we receive the truth, it always brings a freedom. Amen. Number two. A breastplate of righteousness. Not self-righteousness, but the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have a question for you. How many of you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, walked in perfect righteousness? Yes, he did. He did so by submitting to the word and the will of the Father, consulting with him in prayer and saying this, not my will, but your will be done. And this breastplate of righteousness is pictured covering the heart. This is the great miracle of salvation, that we come knowing that we are not righteous, but realizing that Jesus is. And we say it this way sometimes, Jesus, would you come into my heart? And would you be my Lord and Savior? Here's what we're really signifying. I can't stand before God because God is holy and righteous, and I can't make a stand before him. I can't offer an excuse, but you have suffered in my place, and now you are conferring your righteousness to me, and it's imputed to me. And we hear what the psalmist said. He says, blessed is the man to whom God does not impute error, but instead righteousness. He imputes it to us. How does that happen? Because we place our faith in Jesus, the righteous one. And what happens to us as we continue to grow and develop as a believer? We walk more in his righteousness. Our activity reflects the righteousness of God. And there are some people who are going to say, what's wrong with you? You don't do the things you used to do. Here's what they're really saying. Your righteousness gives me the heebie-jeebies. How many of you have ever felt the heebie-jeebies before? They're just like this. Because they sense now that there's something different about you. And when the presence of the Lord is upon you, because he's upon you, his righteousness is being made available in your life, not because you're a religious know-it-all, but because you're in genuine relationship with him, there is a righteousness. And you say, I just don't like to do the things I used to do before. The things that used to bring me joy, they don't. And there's other things now that I want to do, and they will dismiss you. And many times as a fanatic, there's something wrong with you. You're out of touch. You're out of whack. You're a loon. But the reality is they're reacting against that breastplate of righteousness. It guards your heart because out of it flow the issues of life. And your life and your lifestyle and your patterns change because of the breastplate of righteousness. And what does he ask us to do? He says, you put that on. And how do you do that? By faith. Number three, good news messenger shoes. I always see, I think it was Mercury, because he was the one who was the messenger of the gods in the Greek pantheon. But I always see those shoes with the wings on them. And I used to think when I got new Converse that I could run faster, further, longer, and jump higher. And I used to test it out. Man, these are great shoes. Purple with yellow laces, and they're the Converse. And I could run faster than I ever could run before. I could jump higher simply because I had some new shoes. Now, what happens? This is our walk of our life and the purpose of our life. And we are called when we are born again to become messengers, not because we're perfect, but because we have encountered the grace of God and we have tasted of the gift of salvation. We have something worth sharing. And those people who had feet that were swift to shed blood in the third or fourth chapter of the book of Romans are changed and transformed. In the tenth chapter, he says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news. And we find ourselves, rather than quick to shed blood, quick to spread a rumor, quick to undercut somebody, we find ourselves now with shoes that can, we can run faster than ever, run and jump higher and go further than ever before, because there's a sense in I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Where we go to somebody without a big theological word wardrobe, and we go to them and simply say, all I know, I once was lost, now I'm found, I was blind, now I see. All I know is that my life was this way, I came to Christ, and my life was changed. Would you like to know that same thing? That's sharing the good news. And I like how it was put this way. I think Maxwell had this printed on one of his t-shirts. The evangelism is one bum or beggar telling another beggar how to find bread. Don't you know that's good news on the street? Who's serving soup and where? Where's the next help that we can find? And that's exactly what we're doing. We're quick to tell people. If we're quick to tell people how you can get 50% off on your next purchase, shouldn't we be much quicker to tell somebody how they can live forever in heaven with Jesus before God, the creator of everything? Amen? Number four, the shield of faith. Shield of faith. When we believe God, it has a great filtering effect for our life to leave every other thing out. We ask yourself this basic question. I challenge you to start asking yourself this basic question. Is this something that's consistent with Jesus, with God, with the Holy Spirit? Or is this something I want to hear or something that's going to lead me astray? And you can actually begin asking that question. And here's what happens when you lift that shield of faith. In those days, it was covered with leather because the enemy flung flaming arrows. And here's what would happen. You'd raise that shield, that arrow would stick in it, and because it was leather, it would put out the fire. Then you could just reach up, grab it, throw it down, and keep on in the battle. Otherwise, that would stick into your clothing, catch you on fire because of the fat or the oils that they used, and you would find yourself in horrible, and everybody in this room should have a basic fear of fire. Even Brian Thomas, our resident firefighter. There's a certain aspect of this. You don't want to get burned. And that's what the enemy does. He wants to hit you with something that sticks and then burns where it impacts you and leaves marks and scars that will cause you a residual fear as well as anybody else who sees you go down in battle. He wants to maximize the psychological warfare, but I've got great news for you. We have a shield of faith. And this faith is not a weak faith. This faith can stand against every fiery dart of the wicked one. He can't launch anything towards you that faith cannot defeat. Would you thank the Lord with a hand clap right there? I just have two more. Number five, helmet and sword of the Word of God. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now here's the great power of the Word of God. When you memorize it, hear what he says. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. When you come to know the Word of God, know what it says and walk according to it, this gives you a great mental block against the battlefield of the mind and the way the enemy's going to mess with you with your thoughts. And that's where he messes with us. Amen? That's where he starts. It's in our thoughts. And when he says something to us and it comes into our thoughts, we can put on that helmet of salvation and say, no, no, no. The Word of God is changing and transforming my thinking so that I can prove that which is good, the perfect will of God. I know in whom I have believed. I know what God has said. His word I have hid in my heart. And this defends us against this battlefield of the mind. But here's another. That's defensive. How about this one? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in the Scripture, it's always portrayed as being coming out of the mouth. Jesus, when he speaks, he speaks with a two-edged sword, the Word of God, and we see it prophetically coming from his mouth, not his hand. So this might seem strange, but next time you see the picture of the man in the armament, it says, put on the full armor of God, rather than one in his hand, what would happen if he had one coming out of his mouth? Because what happens when we speak the Word of God over a situation? When we speak the Word of God over something that's going on in our life, when we hear the report of the enemy, but then we speak the report of the Lord, we are speaking out the Word of God and we are prophesying the Word of God over that situation. And here's what happens. It puts us into the offensive position because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And what it does is it goes out and deals with, he says it always accomplishes what I intend for it to when I send it. Amen? We can move into the offensive position when we begin to speak the promises of the Word of God. When we begin to speak out what God has promised he will do. When we speak it out and make it audible and clear. When we in our prayer time pray out the Scripture. What are we doing? We're walking around with this gigantic sword, and it is protruding from our mouth, and the enemy's going, ah, I can't do anything with that. Because that weapon right there always eviscerates me, always defeats me, always cuts me down to size, always reduces me to the small little something that I am. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful. Thank God for his word. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. And then, number six, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit or with the Spirit. There is something powerful about glossolalia and praying in the Spirit. There's another level where we pray in the Spirit and we find that we're praying things that we normally wouldn't pray because the Holy Spirit inspires our prayer. I believe you can pray in English as an English speaker, in Spanish, as a Spanish speaker, native Spanish speaker, Swahili, whatever the language that you were born with and the language of the heart. But there are times when I find myself walking and praying and actually praying things. I'm like, why did I pray that? Because it percolated up from my spirit and it agrees with the work of the Holy Spirit. And I find myself praying things and going, I hadn't thought about that before. Where did that come from? Not from me. That came because there's a paraclete, one who's come to help me. And the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Because he knows we're weak. We don't know enough. We don't know what's going on out there in the invisible world. And we find ourselves cooperating in English with the Holy Spirit praying. We find ourselves praying out of our heart in English. But here's another one. We pray in the Spirit, not with understanding. And we're speaking mysteries, and we're praying the will of God, and we have no idea what we're praying. No idea. And then we can do this. Holy Spirit, could you give me a hint what I was just praying? I know there's something on your heart, and I know that you were praying through me because I'm here on the earth, and you are looking for people you can pray through on the earth. And Paul says, pray that he may interpret. That's something you can add to your prayers and help me to understand why. Because you've been given this powerful tool. It's a very offensive weapon. Where when you're praying, you're getting on the radio with God and angels are moving into position. Things are happening out in those circumstances that are so powerful, so far beyond comprehension. We can't even imagine what it's like. And yet, he has given us this very powerful armor. So that we can take a stand and stand, therefore, completely dressed for battle. And every bit of that's been provided. Here's the only thing. Will we put it on? So here's the question, or here's the comment I want to end with before we pray. We are called to engage in battle, and we are provided with the most powerful weapons known to humanity against every scheme of the enemy, visible and invisible. Wow, what potential as we go up against him. And here's the question that we want to pray over before we go today. What is it going to take to get you and I dressed for battle? What's it going to take? It's there. It's in the drawers. It's hanging in the closet. It's provided. And all we need to do is put it on. All we need to do is put it on. I have a pressing question for you as we stand to our feet. I just want to pray with you before we go today. And here's the question we can ask the Lord right now. Just shut yourself in with the Lord for a minute or two before we go. And ask this very honest question. Lord, where is it that I need to get dressed? Holy Spirit, where is it that something's hanging in the closet? What is it? That I could get dressed. I really could put on that full armor. That helmet of salvation would take me taking up the word and beginning to memorize it and taking and working through it and having a devotional life. That those loins girded about with truth, I'm going to have to put on the truth even when it hurts. It feels restrictive. Have I been fighting and chafing against the truth? That breastplate of righteousness, maybe I prefer my own self-righteousness. But I need to come in humility and put on your righteousness. Lord, what about that shield of faith? I find that I have to lift up my shoulder and arm, and it's kind of heavy. And I need it feels unwieldy, but I need to actually raise that against the enemy. It's just easier to leave my arms hanging down. It's just easier to not lift that shield or carry it with me into battle. It seems so heavy. Lord, what about that? What about that helmet of salvation? What about that breastplate? What about that loins girt about with truth? What about feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? What about those things, Lord? Would you help us get dressed? Holy Spirit, would you speak to us about where we need to get dressed for battle so that we might engage, so that we might stand in the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, we ask that. Help us to take inventory this week. Lord, settle it upon us. Convict our heart and show us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here we are on the first day of the time change. The Lord bless you as you go. We'll be looking forward. Reminder, Tuesday we do not have True Seekers. Tonight we do not have Bible study. But we have Wednesday morning at 11 o'clock. We do have seniors luncheon, and things will all get back on track and schedule. Next Sunday, we're building towards Resurrection Sunday. It'll be a great time together. Lord bless you as you go. Have a great day.